Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for this sixth Sunday of Pentecost is going to be taken from the Gospel of Matthew, a short text. Gospel of Matthew chapter 11, and we're going to read verses 25 through 30. So, Gospel of Matthew chapter 11, verse 25 through 30. If you're willing and able, please stand for the reading of a gospel text. We'll read this in Jesus' name. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the understanding and has revealed them to the little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son. Anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I am gentle and I am lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Amen. Please be seated. Gracious Heavenly Father, this is your word that is before us, and we ask, Father, by the inspiration of the Spirit, that you would speak and men and flesh would be silent. Sanctify us in this truth. Your word is the only truth. Amen. So this text is kind of interesting because I think it's very personal. It speaks very boldly about the relationship between Christ Jesus and God the Father, but then also includes us. But it kind of comes at an interesting time. It comes at a time where there's some struggle going on. There's some burden going on. John the Baptizer, he finds himself in prison. You know, and really he had a powerful ministry. Things were really happening. People were coming to see him. People were coming out in the wilderness and they were receiving of that baptism that John offered. And really, the baptism that John the Baptist offered was a recognition of sin in people's lives, a turning back to the Father. And he was reaching out to a pile of people that actually said, "I really know God." You had Pharisees, you had scribes, you had the children of Israel, you had a lot of people that already had a, say, you could say it this way, a faith in that religion of time. But really, tradition and rules, regulations, these things kind of had a tendency to take over, and real faith seemed to be missing. And so now John the Baptist gets sent out as a forerunner. And really what this means is he's going before Jesus, and the way the scripture says is he's paving the road. He's making it straight. He makes the valleys high, and he brings the mountains low. And all this is saying in a fancy way is John is bringing the people back to God. He's introducing them. He's bringing them back to the acknowledgement of their fallenness. But he is not the Messiah. He is not the anointed one. He has only come to point to him. And that is our position even in this day, that we don't take credit for anything, that we don't do all of this stuff, but rather that we would be pointing to Christ Jesus. It's not about our traditions, it's not about our building, it's not about our denomination. It is about the understanding of Jesus Christ and him crucified, and I know nothing else. Gee, who said that? Maybe that was Paul. And so this is taking place. John is now put in prison. And it seems John himself being in prison, which I can understand. There's times I've gone to the Lord and I'm like, "Lord, I'm trying as best as I can. I think I'm following your spirit, but is this really what you want for me? Is this really what's going on?" And John sends his disciples out. John the Baptizer sends his disciples to Jesus, and he says, "Are you the one? Or are we waiting for another?" You can almost feel John's anguish, because if he's truly the one, why am I sitting in jail? Why am I going through this? The reality of it is John's position is complete.
See, each and every one of us is called to a part of ministry. We may not even fully understand it, but we are here, all of us, to share the gospel of Christ. And it seems interesting to me, especially when we start dealing with the aspect of life and then also of death, that we kind of come to this point of, well, their time upon earth is over. They've been called home. Well, that is a reality. We all have a purpose. We all have a reason. And the Lord has our days allotted, if we could say it in that fashion. But yet, there is a time for us to go home. And John's time was over. It was no longer about John. Now, the ministry is pointing to the kingdom of God and the fullness of Christ Jesus. John did his job. He pointed to him. We can turn around and we can look at different people in our lives. Moody pointed to Christ. You know, Billy Graham pointed to Christ. Chuck Smith pointed to Christ. But they've all been called home. The job is done. Upon this earth, it's done. So now we come to this point where when John is asking these questions, is this really how it's going to be? Jesus tells him, go back and tell John. And what he really is telling John is, go back and tell John, you see the power of the kingdom of God upon earth. That lives are being changed. And I can't but help think of someone like, not to idolize him, but Billy Graham. I mean, that guy would have his crusades, he'd have, not crusades, what do they call those things? Is that right? Crusades? Okay, thank you. I don't want to make it sound like he's out there, you know, like our old crusades. But the point is, he's out there having these programs where he's just preaching to the masses, and the people are coming. What a powerful moment that is when we have the opportunity as believers in Christ to share that message that would draw the people in, bringing restoration. And now that is the power of the kingdom of God that we see with Christ Jesus, that when that word enters out, people's lives are changed. It's not about Billy Graham. It's not about Chuck Smith. It's not about any of those old-time preachers. It is about Christ Jesus and his message. And so you see that they're questioning this, and Jesus says, go tell them. Go tell them you see lives changing. What's going on? And then he kind of goes into this little bit of a conversation about these cities that rejected the power of God. When they seen it, they're like, whoa, we're not ready for this. And not everyone is going to be able to receive this message. Not everybody, in reality, is going to be able to believe when they hear it. But it doesn't stop us. It doesn't stop us from proclaiming the word. So now, Jesus is basically saying, okay, things seem difficult for John. John's having a hard time. He's having a hard time digesting it. But yet now, Jesus encourages him and shares with him the power of the kingdom of God that's going on. And then he says to the cities that don't receive him, you know what? It's going to be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for you. Because if the works that were done for you have been done there, these people would have turned. And what that shows for me, not that it matters what I think, but I'm telling you my thought, it shows the progression of a hard heart. And if we lived in a time in this day and age, we could see a progression of a hard heart in our nation. That it just continues to grow. Because it seems the more patient the Lord is, the more patient and the long waiting that he is about us coming to faith, there's a lot of people on the sidelines that'll say, well, it's been too long. It's been way too long. But isn't it surprising how we are surprised by someone's passing? It seems like time goes forever, and then all of a sudden, someone goes. Time waits for nobody. And Jesus is saying, grasp it now while there's time. So now he wants to share with them after this difficulty. And Jesus declares this. It means he basically just proclaims it. He preaches this message. He wants the audience in front of him to hear. It's audible. He wants us to hear. So he opens with this statement in verse 25. He says, I thank you, Father. So we have an intimate look into his conversation with God the Father. He says, you're the Lord of heaven and earth. He says, and you've hidden these things from the wise. He says, you've hidden these things from the wise and the understanding. And really, I think there's a hint of, I don't know if I want to use the word sarcasm, but there's many people in Jesus' time that thought they knew everything. There was many that were elites as Pharisees, as scribes, as individuals. And I'm even going to rope John into this a little bit, where he thought he knew how the kingdom of God would come and what would take place. I could see it in my life. If I could be vulnerable, I'd tell you there's times in my life that I thought, well, you know, I'm on this path, I'm on this journey to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And, you know, you almost feel like everything should work out in your favor. But we don't see God's whole plan. We don't understand everything. And so therefore, when things kind of don't always go right, we can be quick, at least Jesse can be quick to say, what's going on? What's going on is I'm not God. What's going on is we're not God. God has a plan. And yes, John is going to go through difficulty. But Jesus will go through the ultimate sacrifice. He takes it upon himself. John's death is tragic. But if I could be a little clearer, I would say, but it was quick. But for you and for me, Jesus sacrificed. He suffered. He paid for that in a slow, if you could say, anguishing way. He knows our needs. He says these things have been hidden from the individuals that think they know everything. He said, but in reality, you've revealed them to little children. Now, there's a difference between being a little child and acting like a child. There is a big difference. But he's saying, you've offered these things, you've opened these things to the people that really a lot of people wouldn't think you would. Who's writing this account? Matthew. Matthew is a tax collector. Many people would see Matthew as corrupt against the children of Israel. That he would take his position and charge usury above and beyond what the government said. Matthew was not a very allotted person. People definitely didn't care for it. And I know, I've used this sarcasm before, we all love IRS agents. We all are hoping they come to our house. That's sarcasm. We don't. We don't want them around because they might ask questions. And to be honest with you, they can ask questions that we honestly don't even know the answer to. But Jesus chose Matthew. If we could say a broken individual that was just trying to eke out a living in some way or took advantage of this, but he was a fallen individual just as I. And he spoke to him. He wasn't a religious elite. You know, the Apostle Paul is probably the most religious elite that you're going to find when he was Saul. But he could not remain in that fashion. Saul had to become a broken person, not understanding who was before him, before God could truly use him. Think about that. What does Saul say when he falls down blinded? Who are you, Lord? And that is a position that I think we all in reality are brought to. to ask the question of, who are you, Lord? He reveals himself to those that don't claim to know. And so he says very plainly, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and of earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the understanding. In other words, those that think, in my opinion, that they know everything. And have revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such is your gracious will. This is what you wanted to do. It's not about merit. It's not about ability. And we still need to proclaim that in this day and age, because there's so many people, if you stop and you speak with them about matters of faith, they say, I'm unworthy. And they have a tendency to look at us like Pharisees or Sadducees or whatever else and say, they're worthy. No, we're all unworthy. But God is able. And that's really what comes across very strongly here. You know, that God has this mercy. He has this grace. You know, this unmerited favor for each and every one of us. Oh, if we could grasp that. That God has an unmerited favor and he desires for you to own it, to have it, to receive it. Grace. And then he gives this acknowledgement where we see this relationship all the stronger. And Jesus is basically saying, I have this authority to bring faith, to bring revelation, to bring healing, to bring grace to these people. He says, all things have been handed over to me. No one comes to the Father except through Christ Jesus. And that is an ultimate thing that we need to understand. I think for all of us, it's not about the religion of men. It is about the body of Christ and the faith and the finished work of him. And see, ultimately, he brings this to us. It's not about what you can perform. And it's not about every path leading to heaven. I just kind of get blown away with that. I didn't realize that there is such a understanding of that. You see these bumper stickers that say coexist, and everybody says, oh, that's really nice. Well, that's fine. We can get along. We don't have to hate each other. But Lutheranism doesn't save anybody. Being a Methodist does not save anybody. Being Roman Catholic doesn't save anybody. Being a Baptist doesn't save anybody. It is knowing Christ Jesus and him alone. You may dwell in different fields. You may be in different pastures, but we are all of the same shepherd. It is Christ Jesus and him alone. It is his sacrifice. But we get so offended when we hear this. Oh, you're dissing my church. I'm dissing a title. The reality is saved by grace through faith, right? Christ Jesus and him alone. There is nothing else that we stand on. Now, as we said, there are different pastures. There's fields that people feel comfortable in. Fine. But to turn around and say every trail, every path leads to heaven, it's a lie from the pit. It's Christ Jesus and him alone. Everything has been handed over to him. And who gave it to him? The Father of heaven. He says, and honestly, nobody knows the Son. And I think this is very strong at this point. They're not figuring out yet who he is, exactly what he came for. They see him sometimes as a good gift giver. Sometimes they see him as a wise prophet. Sometimes they just see him as a meal ticket. There's many different things that people have seen him as in his ministry. But he is the Messiah. He is the anointed one. He is that innocent lamb that takes the debt of the world and lays it upon his shoulders and dies on the cross, because sin brings death and we couldn't pay it. So Christ Jesus pays it for us. So all things have been handed over to him. All things. He says, and nobody understands me except the Father. The one who sent, is what I'll say. And no one understands the Father except the Son. And for this text here, I think it speaks very boldly. Do you really want to have a better relationship with God the Father? Then know the Son. How do you know the Son? Through His Word. You see the evidence of things that we could only hope for, found throughout the Scripture. He says, nobody understands us fully. Not while they're in this fallen flesh. They can't. Even John is saying, I thought I had it all figured out. Now I'm wondering, are you even him? Everything God has given the Son. And no one understands the Son like the Father, and no one understands the Father like the Son. He says, but there is a key. It's revelation. Not the book of Revelation, that's inclusive. But Jesus says very plainly that the Son chooses who He will reveal it to. Do we ask? Do we pray? Do we seek that God would reveal Himself through His Word? How are we reading God? If I could say it in that fashion. If you walk out into this world, you'll find all kinds of people that have come up to you and they'll say something like this. Pastor, if there's really a God, then why is there cancer? Pastor, if there really is a God, why are children hungry? Pastor, if there is a God, why is there violence everywhere? The question is, why are we trying to define God from a fallen world and fallen beings? Do we not understand that God is revealed through His Word, by His Spirit? Because there's cancer, there is Christ. Because there are abused children, there is Christ. Because there is greed, war, and everything else, there is Christ. He is the answer to our problems, not a diversion from reality. We live in a fallen world, and Christ is the answer to that. It's not that we won't go through difficulty. It's not that we won't go through struggle, but we will able to go through them and endure through them in the finished work of Jesus Christ. John went through a tough time. I don't think anybody in this room would sign up for what John went through, the baptizer. But John is just fine. Because John's reality is not dictated according to a fallen world around him. John's reality is promised through the finished work of Jesus Christ. Our reality is not dictated to us by a fallen world around us or a broken flesh. Our reality is promised through the finished work of Jesus Christ. That we can go through these moments, we can go through these times, whether there's successes, whether there's desire, whether it's fallenness, whether it's a struggle, or whether it's death. And we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus, who loves us. This is what Jesus is trying to point us to. The kingdom of God is much greater than just a Sunday morning 28 minutes. The kingdom of God is a reality every day by grace through faith. Well, then increase our faith. That's what the disciples asked. How do we increase faith? Well, Ephesians kind of goes through the whole understanding that as we live our life in Christ, that there we go through experiences, and these experiences work hope in our life because we see the proven work of God in our life. I think we all could go down that road. I think we've seen circumstances that are pretty difficult, and I think God has allowed us to go through them and grow through them, and we turn back and we say, He took care of us there. Won't He take care of us here? That's that experience. But now as a parishioner, now as someone listening online, as someone that's just kind of going through these great tough moments, how do we increase our faith? Well, how does faith come? Obviously, it's a gift of God. But how does faith really come that the Scripture says? Faith cometh by hearing, in hearing of the word of God, or some translations say the word of Christ. Why does it say the word of Christ? And some translations say God. Well, Jesus is the word. It's exactly what the Gospel of John chapter 1 tells you. He is this word. It is by Christ that our faith is increased. But what are we receiving of? Are we receiving of his word? Do we hear his word? Do we listen to his word? Do we read his word? Or is it 28 minutes on a Sunday and Facebook, TikTok the rest of the week? I don't do anything with Instagram. I don't know anything about Snapchat. But you all get the hint. Spend time in this word. Know your Savior. Study here. We live in a phenomenal time where technology can help us so much. I know technology can be bad. There's no way around it. But it also can help us. We can listen to his word, the audible word of God, at any time, any place. The Son chooses to reveal. And I want you to hear that. He wants us to know. He wants us to hear. And then he makes this promise, which I think we need so desperately in the day and age we live in. Whether you're a mother, whether you're a father, whether you're a child, whether you're an adult trying to find your way in this world, whether you're trying to navigate your new job, whether you're trying to even walk the path of salvation, whatever it may be, this is what he tells us. Come to him. Come to him. Don't stay away. And this is not just talking about on a Sunday morning at church. Take time. Come alongside. Come to me, all who are laboring and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I know I'm probably pretty harsh towards religion of men, I want to call it. I believe in Lutheranism. I do. I am a Lutheran pastor. I believe in infant baptism. I'm just telling you all these things, not that you have to. I'm just telling you the convictions that are in my life. But I'm not going to sit there and hold anybody accountable to my conviction. I truly believe it's God's job through his word, by his spirit, to change hearts of people, where God leads you. But we always go to his word. Always. But religion, especially religion of men, and I'm saying this outside of Christianity, there's a lot of religious people that say they're Christian, but they put burdens that nobody else can bear. Religion can put burdens on people. That they can't find freedom. That they can't find a relationship with Jesus. That they got to do everything according to the externals of the religion. And this is what I think he's saying very strongly. Come to me. Paul, leave behind Judaism. Come to me. Peter, leave your nets. Leave everything else. Come and feed my sheep. Come to me. What is it that we're following? What are we chasing? What are we seeking? Go to Jesus. He says, come to me, all you that are laboring, and you have so much weight on your shoulders. Do you realize your God wants to take that weight? Your God wants you to feel his peace and his presence. Come to me. He says, and I'm going to give you something that you're desiring. And boy, wouldn't you like to have this? Rest. To have rest. I don't care what any of us say. We live in an exhausting world where we feel overwhelmed by everything going on around us, whether it be politics or religion or our relationships or our businesses, whatever it may be. And it's like Jesus is saying, stop. Step back. Go to your mountain. Go to him. He gives an example of this many times in the scripture where Jesus very plainly is shown to step away from the crowds and to go to a mountain alone. And what is he doing there? Watching TikTok? Watching Facebook? No, he's praying to the Father. praying to the Father. Come to me, all you that labor and are struggling. He says, and I am going to give you rest. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. What can we learn from Jesus? Even if we just take some of the simplicity of the gospel, what can we learn from him? We can learn kindness. We can learn truth. We can learn generosity. We can learn that the religion of men is not the way to follow. We can learn of the graciousness of our God. We can learn of forgiveness. We can learn of healing. And in all of these cases of healing, we learn of restoration back into a community where people can once again live their lives in freedom instead of leprosy or issues of blood or issues of blindness or issues of withered hands. We learn so much when we watch just the ministry of Jesus Christ. Well, what else can we learn? Unconditional love. When we turn and we watch the stories and we see Jesus and we see him encounter someone that's going through a brutal time, and it says, and he had compassion on them. Compassion means to have sympathy for somebody, but also with the willingness and the ability to help them. Have we learned that? To have compassion on people. That when we see them, that we also would have the willingness and the ability to help them. These are the things that Jesus shows us, that teaches us, that we can learn. He says, and you will find rest. Yeah, he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle. When you enter into this world, do you see people, especially that are not of the Christian faith, thinking Jesus is gentle? No, because they're doing the same thing that often many people do. They gauge Jesus according to fallen men. But he is gentle. He came to save. He came to save. I am gentle, he says, and I'm lowly at heart. In other words, he put himself last and put us first. What a beautiful gift he has for us. He says, and you will find rest not only upon this earth, he says, but in reality for your souls, your inner being. And he basically ends this whole text by saying, I'm not putting a weight on you. I'm not putting a struggle on you. I'm asking you to surrender and trust. He talks about the Pharisees in a different part of Scripture. He says, these individuals, they put a weight on you, they put a burden on you that they themselves are not even willing to use one finger to try to lift. That's religion of men. What Jesus is sharing with us is his gospel of restoration by grace through faith. It is not of yourself. It is not of works, because we would boast. It is a gift of God. We are free, and we are free in Christ. Receive his word. Read his word. Trust his word. Receive his bounty. For Jesus' name's sake, amen.